The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in Jude verse 21, page 50 of your notes. Jude 21. All right, let's take the customary time to secure the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, if that is indeed what you need to do. You need to be here. You need to be in fellowship. Nothing's changed other than we are in the last days and dealing with all kinds of issues in the cosmos, but God continues to provide for us an environment and the wherewithal to make the difference as a believer in Jesus Christ. Yes, we are tested in a variety of ways. Hopefully, we are going to pass these tests and not react and mess our Christian life up, as so many have. So we're here to study this information and be encouraged that we are on the right track doing the right thing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, in obedience to your directive will, we assemble ourselves together so that we can be built up in the faith and encouraged to stay firm in the midst of all the distractions and all the evil that is around us. Be with us in our study today, in Jesus' name, amen. All right. The concluding exhortations in verses 20 through 23, the sentence begins in verse 20, which we looked at last time. But you, beloved, this is in contrast, see, they're up against it. They were under attack, a different type of attack, by these false teachers that were trying to insinuate themselves in their midst and to trip up these believers. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit. All right, this is a part of the formula, the constant buildup of the believer spiritually, the intake of doctrine. Some things are new, some things are old. We have quite a catalog of doctrines with regard to any issues that you may be dealing with in your own Christian life. You can go to that information. I can't review all the doctrines. Obviously, we wouldn't get anywhere. So we have this backlog of information, and so that believers are on track with regard to any situation in their life that they're following the most holy faith, the directive will of God for your life as a believer. And, of course, you've got to be in prayer. You cannot neglect prayer. That has got to be in your regular routine like anything else. It's a part of the survival package. Okay, moving on to verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep is an aorist imperative. This is an order. Keep yourselves in, preposition in, with agape and theos, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Waiting anxiously. Pros dekomai, the present participle. It means to wait eagerly for something. It's also found in Titus 3:13. For the mercy, that's another word in the grace category, eleos, with a definite article, for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life, with reference to preposition eis, life, zoe, and the word eternal, ionios. Point one. The centerpiece of verses 20 and 21 is the finite aorist imperative, keep or preserve yourselves in the love of God. Okay? All other imperative participles, building yourselves up, praying, and waiting anxiously are part of the support cast. Keep yourself in the love of God. As long as positive believers are truly keeping themselves in the love of God, the reality of the three participles will kick in, be operational. That's the idea here. So what does it mean? The aorist imperative is like the hub to the spokes of a wheel. Hence, the importance of the command to keep oneself in the love of God. This command has to do with staying in fellowship. God, the Holy Spirit, is love. When you are filled with the Spirit, then you are walking in love. It is the highest virtue in the list of virtues or fruit of the Spirit. Love. Love for God, and as it expresses itself towards one another. The command has to do with staying in fellowship or under the control of God the Holy Spirit, who indwells every believer. You can't do that if you are quenching the Spirit, if you are in any way quenching the Spirit, grieving the Spirit, outside the operational and viewpoint will of God. When you are doing the right thing, making the right applications, even under duress and under pressure, you are operating under keeping yourself in the love of God. This doesn't have anything to do with staying saved, obviously. It has everything to do with your Christian walk, the Christian way of life. God, who is love, one of his attributes, indwells us in the person of God the Holy Spirit. When we are ruled / controlled by the Holy Spirit, i.e. filled with the Holy Spirit, we are fulfilling the command to walk in love. Walk is a term. People walk one step in front of another, one foot in front of another, and they walk. So the Christian life is our walk, our moving through time, phase two, Ephesians 5:2. And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. Christ sacrificed, did what he had to do at the first advent, demonstrating his love for believers. And this expresses itself in a lot of different ways. Patience. Just Christ loved you and gave himself up for us. We, the undeserving category, he gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So Jesus Christ's sacrifice and his supreme sacrifice was that he took our place, bore our sins, all of our sins. He who was sinless took upon himself of his own free will. It was his biggest test. It wasn't the cross per se, it was what happened on the cross. That was his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane right before his arrest. And the pressure was so great that droplets of blood popped out of his forehead. That is a very rare condition for someone under extreme pressure, but it is in the medical literature. It is, there's a term for it, I forgot it. That this actually has happened to people under extreme pressure and test, that a droplet of blood, like sweat, pops out of the forehead. You can look it up. So the Bible in the record of that in one of the Gospels is true with true science. It's right on the point. And that was where he prayed. If it be your will, take this cup from me. But not my will, humanly speaking, but your will be done. And as he prayed, he went and had three sessions of prayer, separated from his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane at night in darkness. And once the third one was over, he got up. He's going to do it. Their believers have been martyred with a smile on their face. They know it's their time, and they're going to stay in the love of God and get the benefit. You can even mess up martyrdom. It's in Corinthians. If I have all these things and give my life up and everything, and I do not have love, then I'm no good. I got to be in fellowship. When you're in fellowship, you act right, you think right. You are striving to do the directive will of God, even under duress and difficulty. You can take the easy path, or you stay in the will of God and go with it when trouble and testing and adversity is at your doorstep. You stick with the plan. You stay in fellowship. It's when believers get out of fellowship and stay out over something that's when they can get themselves in trouble and even depart from the faith. All of our testings, all of our adversities are already figured out, and God has a plan, and He'll get you through it. But you've got to follow the blueprint. The blueprint is the doctrine. Doing things the right way, not necessarily what your flesh wants, but doing the right thing based on the doctrine that you know, that you've been taught. Name a doctrine. So we are to be ruled or controlled by the indwelling Holy Spirit. We are fulfilling the command to walk in love, as I said. And I quoted Ephesians 5:2, where we are told to walk in love. It's another way of saying be in fellowship in the moment with regard to whatever it is, whether it's something enjoyable or something that's a pressure, whatever it is, stay in fellowship. God is in control. He will work you through your trials and tribulations. Hopefully, you'll come out the other side of it and have done the right thing. No, you won't be in fellowship every minute. So we are to be controlled by God, the Holy Spirit. We are fulfilling the command. 9, page 51. This command is also parallel to the one... Excuse me. This command is also parallel to the one which says we are to abide in Christ. And again, I can only imagine what some people have distorted this, but we are on top of the doctrine of salvation, and we understand that once saved, always saved, blah, blah. That's the way it is. John 15, 6 and 7. If anyone does not abide in me, that's another way of staying in fellowship. He is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, that's the key, doctrine in the soul. And my words make up doctrines. You put it together, a word makes up a sentence. Words, a short or a long sentence. And words put together define the truth of any particular doctrine. If you have any questions about a doctrine, get a copy of it and go over it to be sure that you are doing the will of God in a matter. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, truth in the inner person, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now, that doesn't mean you can ask something and sponsored by your STA. It has to be my words in you. And if they are in you and the truth is in you and you ask for something legit, it's going to come to you sooner or later. Whatever it is. Think of all the kind of things you could potentially pray about. I think I need to review the doctrine of prayer. Because if there's a breakdown in your prayer life, then you can get in trouble real quick. You have got to keep that up and going. Your regular set-aside times you pray, as well as just you're driving down the road to go shopping. You got to go get the groceries for the week, whatever. Bless my shopping basket. Give me a good parking spot, whatever. That's all legitimate. I've done it, and it works. So that's John 15, 6 and 7. Let me see here. I should have just read verse 5 too. It's an analogy off of I am the true vine. That's grapevine. Produces grapes. It produces wine. I'm the true vine. And my Father the vine dresser. You got to take care of vines. You got to cut them back. And some of these places, when they cut them back, it looks bad. That looks extreme. But those who know the science of growing grapes know that you have to prune these plants so that they don't look that good. But they're going to come roaring back when it's the season to produce grapes. The Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Okay. What's that mean? That means we're talking about believers. Because there's the main stalk of the vine. And then there's the branches that are off of it. Like any tree or something. The branches are believers hooked in. And Christ is the main part of the thing. So we're in Christ. And that we're associated with that. But to be taken away means that the believer exits phase two in dishonor, which happens to many of them. They go to phase three, but they will suffer loss and shame in that regard, like a branch being burned up. I imagine where people run with this. Can only imagine. You got to compare scripture with scripture to so you don't get off in some nonsense about losing your salvation. If you're not a good Christian, you're not saved. No, we back off on that immediately because we can go to the Bible and pick out somebody that ended up bad, that didn't do it right at the end, and they're a believer, or some believer that did bad and pulled their act together at the last minute and exited under good conditions. So there's all these possibilities. And we have these examples. That's why I study these personalities in the Bible. So you can relate to this to yourself and to others. Why do we even have reversion recovery? Why even have the story of the prodigal son? It's to illustrate that a believer gets off in left field under their STA and then gets beat up and decides that they better get back on track. And when that happens, they're forgiven and they can reset themselves. It's a basic doctrine I've taught all my ministry. He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it. Pruning is testing. In the analogy here of the vine and the vineyard, of the vine, that it's testing. He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. When you buckle down under testing, you bear more fruit and a higher quality of fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. You're believers. And then we go, abide in me and I in you. What's that? Abide in me, stay in fellowship. You know what Christ in us is? It's not the indwelling of Christ. It's the mind of Christ. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It's the mind of Christ, I in you. He makes that clear in the chapter. Sometimes you just got to read on to put all the little pieces together. Or you'd mess this up so bad it wouldn't even be funny. So, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch, dries up, and they gather them, cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. See, there is the key. Abiding in me is being in fellowship. My words abide in you. That's doctrine in the soul. And then there's a prayer promise. All right. So what we're talking about here is staying in the love of God. Maintaining the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. God is love. The Holy Spirit is God. When you are in fellowship, when we're in fellowship, then we are walking in love. Our thoughts, our speech, our actions are compatible with what is in doctrine. If you can't defend an action, then you better back off and go with the roadmap of Bible doctrine on the topic. You can get all kinds of advice from people about things. But if you're going to make that move, you need to be on firm doctrinal ground and be able to cite verses to back it up. In order to go from a state of carnality to a state of spirituality, the believer must constantly be applying 1 John 1:9, which I suspect that anybody in here that's been around can quote verbatim. And I've broken it down for you many times with that third class condition. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. If we confess, homologeo, which is a term for name, cite, or acknowledge, if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Imagine a person going from a certain point in their day where they're out of fellowship. They used to say, you got up on the wrong side of the bed. That was an old saying. Did you get up on the wrong side of the bed today? And you're all, nothing pleases you, and you're all this and that. And you commit mental attitude sins, verbal, whatever, and you go down the way, and you forgot about that. But then at some point, you do something and realize, oh, well, I got a rebound. You named a specific sin, and He forgives you all that other stuff that went on in those hours when you were running out of fellowship. It's that simple. It works. You're back in the love of God, and hopefully then you have the right mental attitude about stuff. Spirituality is an absolute and is strictly by grace. I don't deserve this. But that's not the point. He has set this formula up. He knew we would sin, we would fail, the best of us, and therefore we have 1 John 1:9. You like if someone brings up something you did in the past? I was forgiven that years ago. Apparently, you can't get it out of your head. We are to forgive as Christ forgave towards one another. That's a pretty high order, isn't it? Because somebody could do something real bad to you. You're to forgive them. Not drag it out of the closet like you're keeping notes. That was yesterday. This is a new day. And I have the right to get in fellowship just like the next believer does. Spirituality, like salvation, is an absolute. You're either in fellowship or you're out of fellowship. Okay? Okay. Spirituality is an absolute and is strictly by grace. 12. Jude's readers are enjoined to keep themselves in fellowship. To stay in fellowship. And when you're in fellowship, when you really are, you should be able to decipher things that you hear that, no, that's not correct. That's erroneous. Here's the documentation. The phrase, the love of God, can be interpreted as either God's love for us or our love for Him. The latter is most probably in view here. Obviously, God loves us. And He treats us accordingly to how we act, like a parent would a child. A parent who will correct a child that's out of line rather than just run amok, make some excuse, try to distract them with a candy bar. I don't know. Whatever gimmicks parents use, rather than point out that you don't talk like this. You don't act like this. This is unacceptable. God deals with us as a good parent would with His children. Yes, He cuts us some slack. But beyond a point, He intervenes with divine discipline and those things. So the latter is how I take this here. In other words, God's love for believers is universal apart from their response. God loves the whole world. Proof? He provided a Savior for everybody. All you got to do is believe in Him and you got eternal life. God so loved the world. If you don't, then you're going to fall under His wrath, His judgment. Same thing for believers. You don't get yourself in fellowship, you don't get yourself under sound doctrine, then you're going to have these things happen. And the way things are going in our world today, all the more our importance of being here and being in Bible class. And sometimes you have to miss, I understand that perfectly. And if it's just negligence or you're undisciplined or you can't, in most places you're supposed to be at work on time, right? Unless something untowards happens, you have a flat tire or something on the way. But normally you're supposed to be, and people would understand that. So we are to get our life together so that we can make it to Bible class, as I've always said, 4 Bible classes a week, and you can't make them? 4? I mean, 3 trips. Excuse me, 4 classes, 3 trips. 3 round trips. Before you know it, we'll be back at our homes. And while I'm up here, I do ask other people's opinion, but we're having a lot of crazy weather, needless to say. No, it's not just another March in Oklahoma. Yeah, March winds and all that business. This is up there, and we see it all over the place with all of this extreme weather. So if I see, like the other day when it was so windy, I didn't even leave the house. I didn't have to because I didn't even come over here. No. So if anything like that, you will be notified of cancellations. I'll do it in a minute. If we have another day, with high winds beyond a certain point, and I'm not asking you to come out in this. It was on TV, the newsmen, the wind was blowing, their little dogs out in the yard, just blowing that dog all over the place. I mean, it was just like a, you let him out? The believer who loves God is the one who keeps His commandments, including the command to make the rebound adjustment. He who has my commandments. See, a commandment is do this. Like the Ten Commandments. You shall not do the following. Put in a negative way or a commandment, do this. And, of course, we have a commandment to assemble and be in Bible class. So when you're here, you're fulfilling that commandment. The one who keeps his commandments, including the command to make the rebound adjustment, he who has my commandments and keeps them, application, it is he who loves me. Not somebody that said, I love God, wear a t-shirt with a thing on it. No, it's you keep his commandments. It is he who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him. I've often wondered what that means. I will disclose myself to him. Now, first of all, we're talking about somebody that's informed, that knows what commandments are. So that's been disclosed to him. So he discloses himself to them. It's something intimate and private between God and the individual believer. I'm just going to leave it with that. That he does things in our personal lives. I'm with you. I'm for you. If you can pick up on them. It might be tailor-made just for you. It might be something that sounds silly to somebody else. But he drew your attention to this. That's why, when something goes good, you immediately say, Father, thank you. You don't have to go into some big prayer. You just this worked out. Thank you. Appreciate it. Like you would thank someone else for doing something. You're quick like that. You got me over that hump. You got me down. Thank you. It might be something real seemingly insignificant. But you're thankful. The importance of keeping short accounts cannot be overemphasized. I'm sure all of us here can improve on that. Keeping short accounts. Okay, you sinned. Rebound, back in fellowship. You sinned again. Rebound, back in fellowship. You're struggling with your STA in some situation. It might be another person that's stirred you up. Your spouse. Because they said something. And your temptation, if they're out of fellowship and say something tacky, it's not of God. Oh, you're going to respond tit for tat? That's what the STA wants to do. Instead, just let it go. Let it go. Water off of a duck's bill. If they're a positive believer and they're your spouse, then I'm sure they're going to walk away from that and say, well, I was... That's how you stand up to it. Not getting some big emotional brawl about something sometimes just stupid and silly. They might bring up, well, you said you would do that and you didn't. I sinned. I'll try to do better. Okay, moving on here. Again, keeping short accounts. I have to tell myself this all the time. Are you in fellowship, Jack? Right now, wherever I'm at, wherever I'm doing. Driving down the road, doing this, doing that. Am I in fellowship? People can feel good, but I'm really in fellowship. So, we have generic rebound. That helps. Just any sin I missed or anything, I confess it. And if you're already in fellowship, it's like turning the light switch on when it's already on. Doesn't mean. But you're striving to stay in fellowship. Because I know the believers in our church, and always have been, at various times, are under under some pretty big tests. And they're ongoing. And so you gotta work, you can't let your STA dominate the scene. Worry and so forth. Okay, 18. The imperative participle, waiting anxiously, relates to our phase 3 hope and completes the supporting cast of 3, which includes the importance of the intake of Bible doctrine, see doctrine of the importance of doctrine, and the doctrine of prayer. By the way, at some time today, I would like to get the doctrine of prayer printed up. Throw that in. Because if I don't say it now, I'll probably forget it. The present participle is used here in the sense of keen expectancy. We all know what that is. 21. For instance, it is used in connection with the arrival of a special guest to come to your home. Philippians 2:29. It is regularly used of prophetic anticipation. These believers lived out their lives. They didn't see the fulfillment of these things related to the rapture generation, but they still were looking forward to getting their resurrection body and all the promises associated therewith. If you're a normal, healthy, spiritual believer, you've got real strong hope out in front of you to get this done and get in phase 3 with all the things that we are promised. A resurrection body like Christ and our rewards package. Because we want to see what that is. Because there isn't anybody, no matter how much doctrine they know, that it can explain the glory of eternal reward. It is not like the rewards of this life. You get it. You have your big moment. And you have your plaque on the wall or whatever it is. And it soon begins to fade in its joy and excitement. Not with SG3. The unfading crown of glory. It doesn't grow old. Oh, well, okay. You could get something really nice given to you and just be thrilled by it and all the rest of it. But with the passage of time, it tends to lose its luster. That's why you shouldn't build your happiness on things and people. You can enjoy them, obviously. And that's legit. But if it was taken away from you, where are you then? You've still got God. You've still got the truth. You're still on track. So it's used of prophetic anticipation in those citations. And I'll just do the one that's closest to me. Excuse me. Find it. Sorry. I got it. Never mind. Forget it. Sorry. Jude is, of course, referring here to the church's prophetic coming out in connection with the rapture event. When all of us through the dispensation will be raised from the dead, and we who are alive will follow immediately and receive our resurrection bodies, and we'll go and meet the Lord in the air for the Bema Seat event. The mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ is the same as the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 1:13. The phrase "to eternal life" occurs in these verses in the New Testament. The mercy refers to the blessings associated with our glorification. We're the objects of grace and we're the objects of mercy. The mercy refers to the blessings associated with the glorification. Mercy is God's and the grace of God in action. Note the need for the mercy, not only initially in phase one, but daily. Not only daily, but at the final evaluation. 2 Timothy 1:8, Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in the day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. He's talking about another believer. That he will receive mercy. He will receive his payday. Because any reward you and I get is an act of mercy. We don't deserve this. We don't even deserve to be saved, but we are by God's grace and mercy. And he forgives us daily of our personal sins because of mercy. And all that goes with it, the rewards and all the rest of it, it's God's mercy. It's God's grace. In spite of our shortcomings, our sins, don't let that discourage you. God provides grace so we can qualify for the crown. Daily. Take a believer. Oh, you did that. Okay, they did that back in the day. It was wrong. It was out of line. But if they rebounded, they got mercy. Why? And therefore, I'm supposed to exhibit grace and mercy towards believers who fail, who fall, who do something, maybe big time, out of fellowship. Hey, it's a new day. I'm not trying to encourage anyone to go out and sin. I've never ever said, oh, just go sin and you can rebound it. That will never come out of my mouth. Period. I don't need to encourage believers to sin. They do that on their own. So, point 29 here, in spite of our shortcomings, God provides the grace so we can qualify for the crown. Salvation, phase one, is itself an act of mercy towards sinners. God, who is absolutely perfect, provides forgiveness, carte blanche, to anyone who will believe in Christ, regardless of the horrible stuff they did in the years prior to that. And then after the fact, as a believer, he provides mercy for those who tap into 1 John 1:9 and who are positive to doctrine, and when they do something incredibly stupid and sinful and blah, 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 they can bounce back. If God has accepted the person, who am I? Who am I to constantly look at them in those terms? And this has happened. If someone was to come back to Bible doctrine after years of departure, as far as believers are concerned, I'm your best friend. I'm your best friend. God is for you. I am for you. And I'm not make you feel like, you know, that's what the Puritans used to do. I've been told back in the history. It's like if you committed adultery, we're going to put a thing around your neck. I don't know if they did that or not. Pathetic. Beyond pathetic. So someone is making a spiritual comeback, whether they were gone for a short time or years. Hey, I'm all for you. It's a new day. It is a new day. Yesterday's stuff went down the drain. This is a new day. That ought to be basic in everyone's thinking. And not be like the older brother of the prodigal son who, well, I didn't do any of that, and I didn't take my inheritance and chase prostitutes. He had to throw that one in, didn't he? Because they had a big feast, a celebration, the return of the prodigal from his hell-raising lifestyle, where he took his early inheritance and went out and, of course, you get a bunch of friends when you're throwing money around and hanging out with prostitutes, and he's reduced at the end. He is reduced to feeding pigs in a pig farm. He's skin and bones. The lights go on. I'm going back to my father's house and restart. What did they do? Well, we're going to put you on probation. You can't be trusted. Huh? Are you kidding me? So that's that. The father showed him mercy and put him back in the position as one of his sons and heirs. Salvation is itself an act of mercy. Okay. Phase two salvation at the Bema Seat is for those who fail daily and who even fail dramatically but rebound and move on. Eternal life is the present possession of all who believe in Christ. He who has the Son has life. 33. By eternal life, Jude means the unrealized part of that life, of the new era to come, which has already been realized in believers through the intake of Bible doctrine. This is where I'm headed. It means the resurrection life at the return of Christ. In the meantime, all these believers are in heaven, in their souls. I've got friends up there, ex-friends, people I knew, up there. And they're not having to deal with any of this mess down here. Now, the only hurdle they got to overcome is the Bema Seat. But that's already settled too, because if they ended up in good order and checked out, they're okay. I'm not in the clear yet because I'm still down here. I got to keep myself in the clear. I got to stay in fellowship. I got to stay in Bible class. And I have got to live with my allotment of CHPs, common human problems. One of them is old age and the limitations thereof. Okay, I was young once, believe it or not. Some of you here are here can testify to that. It means the resurrection life. 35, at the rapture we enter into the full blessings associated with phase 1 and phase 2 sanctification. Strictly speaking, none of us deserve the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. But we can all qualify for the full measure of blessedness, the crown, the prize, the synonyms for it, see doctrine, if we hold fast to the doctrine to the end. That's the big if. If we stick with it. Some haven't. Sad for them. The key is keeping ourselves in the love of God. Some people were not staying in fellowship. When I threw out a new doctrine, a big blockbuster one, STAs kicked in right and left. That's not how you handle this. You listen carefully and examine all things, and when it becomes clear to you, fine. I didn't put you on some time schedule. You take your sweet time to figure out the details. When we did the doctrine of biblical cosmology. But if you're reacting, You can't learn any doctrine when you're all worked up. I told a number of them, come in private, we'll just talk. No! Okay. What can I do? The key is keeping yourselves in the love of God, which is manifested by the participles, building yourself up, intake of doctrine, right there. It's like a building analogy. Building yourself up. If you were going to get in shape, you would build yourself up, whatever it is. Building yourselves up, praying in the Holy Spirit, and waiting anxiously. If those things are going on, you're keeping yourself in the love of God. Let's take our break.